How many of you have a home church? Praise the Lord. You can make that church better. Let me tell you what you can do. You, as one individual, can start a revival in your church. One of you can. Just one of you. I've seen it done. I've seen it done. One saint start a revival in a church by rededicating, reconsecrating, begin fasting and praying, not talking too much about it, and it catching on. And the first thing you know, there was enough involved until a revival just broke out with the pastor preaching. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! I'm going to read today what is known to you as the parable of the Good Samaritan. One of the richest parables of the Good Samaritan. It's the 10th chapter of Luke and begins with the 30th verse. I'm going to read down to including verse 37, if you want to get your Bible. Parable of the Good Samaritan, known to us. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You may be seated. I read this parable one time just in casual reading. And I may just drop a thought here to younger ministers that I appreciate every one of them so very much. A lot of times they in private will ask an older preacher, how do you get and where do you get your sermons? And I would advise them to get as few as you can from denominational preachers' sermons. How do you like that? And I tell them this, I get more from God, more preaching material from God, just casually reading, than I do picking up my Bible to prepare a sermon. If you wait until you've got to have a sermon, and get your Bible and get off to find it, there's just a little too much pressure there for you to get what you could get without the pressure. And just picking up the Bible and casually reading, many times it just opens up to you. It seems like thoughts will just jump out at you. And that's the way this parable opened up to me. Never heard no one preach it like I'm going to preach it to you today. This is the way it came to me. In these few short verses that I read to you, you will find all of time, from the beginning to the end. Actually, from the fall of man until the coming of the Lord is wrapped up in these few verses. In my thinking, in my conviction, time actually began with the fall of man. We'll never know how long it was. Seems like many people think the Lord created Adam today and he sinned tomorrow. You can't prove that. We really don't know how much time elapsed between the creation of man and the fall of man. And in my thinking, time began with the fall of man. Then all of time is wrapped up in these few verses that I read. All of time. A certain man went down from Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell, the fall of man. He fell among thieves. And the scripture said, after this man had fallen among thieves, here comes a priest. Here comes the law and the prophets passing by the fallen man. And this priest, with his high position in what we would call God's church, really the highest position the church had to offer, did nothing for the fallen man. Didn't do a thing for him. He passed by on the other side. Now there's two sides. There had to be two for there to be another side. And there's two sides here today. Two sides. I don't mean I'm on your side, you on my side. I don't mean that. It's the side, and then it's the other side. The side of service, and then the other side. And you are on the road of life. You are on the road of life. But the side of the road you walk on is left up to you. Praise the Lord. I want that not to make you shout today, but go home with you. You are on the road of life. But it's left up to you as to what side the road you walk on. The road of service or the other side. And the title that you may have inherited from the church does not necessarily determine what side the road you're on. This individual possessed a church-given position and title that seemingly ought to have made some demands of him relative to the fallen man. But I'm going to say this from years of church experience. You would be surprised to know the people in our own church that carry titles that our church gives, but they care such a little for a fallen man. Now, I'm going to deal on that. We are so number conscious in our churches and Sunday school. Until if we can just, what we want with that man is to count him. That's what we want with. That's why we went out yonder and knocked on a door and invited him to church and his family to church. And that's why we stopped that little old dirty-faced boy and give him a piece of candy and tell him we'll pick him up. And if we don't watch ourselves, we get so number conscious. Until if we can just have them long enough to count them. But I'm going to say this, friend. Get them. Go after them. Bring them in and count them. But do more for them than just count them. Praise the Lord. I'm sincere. We have absolutely failed if that's all we get them for. You just bring them in and give them a glass of Kool-Aid and count them. I know churches that'll take them right on back. Take them back. They'll start taking them home before the Sunday school hour's over. I never would allow that. I'm not supposed to say that, I guess. But we bring them into the sanctuary. We acquaint them with the church. Let them know that what we want with you is your soul. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Now I want to talk to you about the other side, the opposite side of service. Now this priest saw this fallen man. He saw him. He knew that he needed help. And I might say this, maybe one reason why the priest passed him by, he'd already been robbed. Really had nothing to contribute. Had nothing to give in return for the service he needed rendered unto him. And I'm getting close into thinking here. You'd be surprised to know the little interest we have in people that have nothing to return to us. You want me to say it? This is my 36th camp meeting. 36th camp meeting. And I can go to a district that I don't know nothing about. I don't know what saint is in what church. And I can usually tell when somebody comes to an altar that lives in a town of a certain preacher. Now, you're not going to shout about this. You're not going to shout about this. Because that preacher and some of his saints will come around that individual and give them some attention and pray with them. Because if we get them prayed through, they'll go to our church and pay tithes and they'll be counted on our register. But if it's some poor old stranger that's from nobody's church, soon as service is over, out to the stand we go to get our hamburger and cold drink and just let that stranger roll in the ditch with nobody to help him. That is the other side. Let me tell you, young evangelist, something. Do you know where I picked a lot of my evangelists for revivals? I picked a lot of them in camp meetings. Not because of their beautiful display on the platform. But when I would see an evangelist with his good suit on and his shining shoes on, and I see him kneel by the side of a sinner that went to an altar and showed me that he had a burden for a soul, I would look toward that evangelist for revival. Most of our churches don't need your musicians too bad. They got good ones themselves. I'll sit down, better musicians than some preachers would bring. Set mine down, give them the pulpit. What we actually need is somebody with a care for a soul. A burden for a soul. And this priest had no concern for this fallen man. It could have been that it's between Sabbaths. I discharge my duties on the past Sabbath day. And I'll discharge my duties next Sabbath. This is in between. And I really have no obligation. I've already discharged my duties. I'll tell you, friends, it's too much discharging duties. Go to church and the pianist discharges their duty on the piano. Some meter discharges his duty leading the singing. Then the preacher discharges his duty of preaching. Then someone will dismiss and home we go. And that's the end of it. We're not here discharging duties. Praise God, we're here in the interest of a lost world that needs God. Now pass by on the other side. You can do it. Brother Urshan preached his heart out last night. You cannot expect No preacher that lives in the flesh to preach any harder than our evangelist preached last night. You can't expect it. And you can't expect them to reach any further and preach any more sincere and any more from the deep of his heart. And he got sinners down here in the altar. Now the other side is walk out. Go on home, walk out. That's the other side. Passing by on the other side. But the side of service is come down here. Here is a struggling soul that Jesus died for. Do you have an interest enough in them that you've got a moment to pray for them? I don't know if there's been one single person receive the Holy Ghost in this camp or not. But it hasn't been because they haven't heard the gospel. And it hasn't been because they haven't come to an altar. But it's because too many of us, with our church titles, our church positions, have passed by on the other side of rendering service to a soul that needs help. I wasn't intending to say all that much. I'm trying to say something that you can take home with you. At home, there is both sides. The side of service and the other side. It's the easiest thing in the world for you to refuse any responsibility in a church. Keep yourself open and free that if you decide you want to go see some friends on Sunday, you're at liberty to go. That's the other side. That is the other side. Not obligate yourself whatsoever so as you'll be missed or somebody to help to replace you. That is the other side. And we got far too many people in our churches living on that side the road. That side the road. I went for a young man one time to take over a young people's class. He was several years older than they were, and I thought well qualified. And in the course of talking with him, I said, "Tony, you'll get more from teaching than the class will get." I said, if all the studying you do through the week, if all the studying you do through the week is preparing your lesson, and you will thoroughly prepare it, don't wait till Sunday morning and get up and read it over. But you'll spend all the week thoroughly preparing yourself to teach your class. And you go before them prepared, and you teach them 52 Sundays a year. And you do no more Bible studying than that. Of course, you'll listen to preaching, you'll hear testimonies, and evangelists and pastors. But if you'll do that, you'll educate yourself in the Word of God. Over a period of 7 or 8 years, you will have studied the entire Bible. Of course, now there's another side. You can say, no, I don't want to obligate myself. I don't want to. I want to be a man or woman of leisure. That if I feel like it, I will. If I don't feel like it, I won't. Well, I'm going to say this camp meeting. If all of our constituents were like that, you'd have no campground to go to. You'd have no churches. We've got to have members in our church as well as ministers that will assume an obligation, a responsibility, and they'll do it from their heart. They'll render loving, kind, compassionate service to God. That will assist and enable fallen men to get out of a ditch. Now, what side of the road are you on? You already discharged your duties for Sunday, and I really have no obligation. I would like to preach a little while on a little thought that's inserted in that verse that God uses many times, and we don't know it, by chance. It was really not in his schedule. He didn't come by there purposely to assist anyone. It is just by chance he came in contact with this individual. But in my thinking, it was providential. God ordered it to be such. And you come in contact many, many times on the job, in school, on the streets, in the business houses, with lost souls. You really hadn't planned it, but a door opens for service. It's opened up to you, and you fail to take advantage. I remember one time asking every member in the church to invite one person to church next week. Just one. I'm not asking you to get out here and invite a dozen. Just ask one person to come. Will you do it? A lady came to me before the next weekend and said, "Brother Glass, I want to tell you an experience I had." Said, "I never promised you that I'd invite anybody to church because I didn't know who I could invite, and I'm timid. But said, you know what happened? In the middle of the week, a new family moved into our neighborhood, into our block, and said, after they got settled, this lady came over to my house and knocked on my door and came in, introduced herself. And in the course of the conversation, she said, I want to know where there's a good church that I can attend. I want to take my family to church." She said, "Brother Glass, I had to tell her about ours." Well, you see, that was, as far as this little lady was concerned, that was by chance that came her way. But with God, it was not by chance. It was planned. And when God plans something for you that's not on your schedule, we live so much on our schedule. I was preaching at a place not too long ago, and I've got where I don't have to watch what I say too close, too much. I don't pay much attention because it don't make no difference whether I go back or not. I hope a lot of you preachers get to that place. And after preaching a few nights, I told them what their midweek service night was. And it wasn't on Wednesday night. I told them at the end of the week, I said, I know what your midweek service night is, and nobody's told me. And I want to tell you why I knew. That's when you had your largest crowd. Was on your regular midweek service. A lot of you people are in a rut. You're on a schedule. God nor no one else can arrest your schedule. You're in a rut. I go to church on Sunday morning. I go to church on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night. But I don't go no other time. I'm scheduled. God bless your heart when it gets to the place that God can't interrupt your schedule. You better look out. He can do it if he wants to. Praise the Lord. This priest is on a schedule. But by chance, God allowed him to come in contact with a fallen man. And he passes by on the other side. You can just build on that. It could have been, I don't have time. I don't have time. I wish I could preach a long time on that.
If you have any time, where did you get it? If you've got 1 minute, where did you get it? If you have 5 minutes, where did you get it? You don't have 1 second that God didn't give you. It could have been. It would do something to my budget. That man is down. He's hungry. He has been beaten. And if I pick him up, it's going to cost me something. And he's not in my schedule. He's not in my budget. He's not in my congregation. He is no relative of mine. Why should I worry about him? Oh, I'm feeling something now. You know who we usually pray for in our altars? Is our kin folks. I saw a lady one time. She's a neat little lady. She always come to church just as neat. Her hair was groomed beautifully, dressed godly and modest. I could just preach my heart out and get somebody in the altar, and she'd sit back there and laugh and talk and carry on with the people. But one Sunday night, I think it is even to her surprise, her son came to the altar. Grown son. Had a family. His wife wasn't in the church. Boy, this is something. He may bring his family. Boy, he wasn't much more in that altar till that little dignified, well-dressed mother was right down there by his side. And when I called all the saints up to pray, and the ones that did come, she looked around and she saw a lot didn't come. And she left praying with her son and came up to the platform where I was and said, "Brother Glass, just look at them out there. They ought to be up here praying. Brother Glass, call them up here to pray." I said, "Sister, you'd be out there among them if your son wasn't in the altar." You watch in your churches. There's very few saints that'll carry a burden for somebody that's not related to them. Let an old stranger come in and bow a knee in an altar. No kinfolks in the church. He stands a slim chance because there's another side, an easy side, to slip out. Now, I'm challenging you folks to think on this and see if most of your revivals don't come from relatives in your church. Kin to somebody. That's who we pray for. That's who we fast for. That's our concern. Here comes the Good Samaritan. Who is the Good Samaritan? In this parable, the Good Samaritan is Jesus. That Good Samaritan sees the poor fallen man in a ditch. And he went to where he was. Do you hear me? The Good Samaritan went where he was. Got down in the ditch with him. If Jesus didn't do that, then you didn't believe last night's sermon. You don't believe it. The Lord came right where we were. Praise the Lord. I wish I could feel as free as I want to right now to say what I want to. We all know where the people are.
And there's means and ways of reaching them. But with so much of our tradition,
that's all I'm going to say. That's all.
We're building our beautiful cathedrals. We're carpeting the floors. We are padding the pews. We're air-conditioning the buildings, hoping and praying that they'll come to us. Recently, I preached in one of the most beautiful churches in Louisiana, one of the newest, one of these fan-shaped churches. They had a beautiful, beautiful edifice. They had adequate parking, paved parking lot. They had good musicians. They had everything a church could actually desire. Everything. And I preached night after night after night. And I never preached to a half a dozen sermons, a half a dozen sinners in one sermon. In a city of nearly 100,000 population. We're sitting there thinking that we can get them to come to us. Our entertainment is not going to bring them. They can find it at home. They can find it uptown. Brother, Jesus went where they were. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come right where we were. Came to us in such a way that He could put His arms around us. If He would have come in the form of an angel, He couldn't have gotten so close to us. But He came in the form of a man. Took upon Himself the form of a man. And went right out there where they were. Right out to the fisherman's net. Went right to the well where they draw their water. Went right to the pool where the man was waiting for someone to help him in the pool. Went right where they were. And they're out there. They're out there. Waiting for us. Praise the Lord. I had an experience, and I'm going to share it with you, and I'm going to advise you not to try it. I haven't tried it since and never tried it before, but it sure did work one time. I feel like the Lord was in it. I went to a man's house. I was in a revival in Panama City, Florida. Young man asked me in the church, would I go visit his neighbor? Told me where he was, and I went. I introduced myself to the man, and he was a nice man, one that seemed like you could get acquainted with pretty quick, and some seem like you never can, and some seem like you've known them always. He asked me to sit down. It was on Saturday. I said, no, if I would sit down, I'd take up too much of your valuable time, and this is Saturday, your day off, and you've got a lot to do at the house. I'm here for a purpose, and I'll express it, and in a few minutes I'll be gone. Oh, sit down, Reverend Glass. No, I'm not going to do it. And I said, say, friend, you know what I'd do if the law of Panama City would permit it? You know what I'd do? But I said, the law don't allow it. And I said, the law of the state wouldn't allow it. The law of the country wouldn't allow it. And the laws of God won't allow it. But if the laws of the land and the laws of God would allow it, you know what I'd do in the morning? He said, what's that? I said, I'd get me a pistol, a six-shooter, and I'd come to your house about 8:30 in the morning, and I'd put that right on you, old boy. Get out of bed. Get out of there. Get dressed. You're going to church with me today. Now, I wondered what a fool I was. And I said, I'd take you to church. And I got you to church, I'd sit you down and I'd preach to you.
Then I'd take that six-shooter, I'd put it in your ribs, and I'd say, oh boy, get down in that altar and repent of your sins. I'd make you do it. I'd put that gun in your ribs and take you to the Baptist and baptize in Jesus' name. And I'd put it back in your ribs and make you get the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. And boy, every time I met you on the streets of gold, you'd thank me for it. You'd thank me for it. And I said, friend, can't do that. God wouldn't let me do it. I'm smiling. The law wouldn't let me do it. So I'm doing all I'm permitted to do. I'm doing all that God will allow. All the laws of the land will allow. I've come to your home, and I'm inviting you to God's house tomorrow. Good day, sir. Nice to meet you. He didn't come. I closed a revival that Sunday night. 2 weeks from that Sunday night, I got a call from the pastor. Brother Glass, you know the man that you went to his house and talked to him about the six-shooter? I said, yeah. He said, I baptized him and his wife tonight. He couldn't get away from it. Couldn't get away from it. God used it. I went where he was. And there is a way of us going where they are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Jesus picked him up, poured in oil and wine, filled him with the Holy Ghost. That's a type of it. Took him to the church. Took him to the inn. But actually, the meaning of it is, took him to the church. Turned him over to the pastor. And said, take care of him. Now, let me preach a while on that. Don't skin him. Don't rob him. He's already been robbed. Don't beat on him, he's already been beat on. Take care of him. Take care of him. And took out 2 pence and gave it to him. Now you take this and you take care of this man. And whatsoever you spend more, when I come, I'll pay you. And he left. Now that's where we are now. That's where we are now. That's where we are. Church age, take care. Here is your 2 pence. It's going to cost you more than that. It's going to cost you more than that. I'm not talking about giving you what it's going to actually cost you to do what I'm asking you to do. But whatever you spend more than this 2 pence, you'll get it when I come. Now, I won't preach on that a little while. I want to preach on it. Make your own payday now. Make your own payday. There's no restrictions. No limits. No limits. Whatever it costs to take care of him. Whatever you spend to take care of him. No matter how high the bill goes, when I come, I'll deduct the 2 pence from it. And you will get the difference. All right, folks. Make your own payday. Make your own reward. I say this, pastors, go on, feed them soup. Neglect them. Go fishing, leave them in the hospital. Go fishing, leave them sick. Lay
up and sleep all day long when they're needing some attention. Go right on. You're making your own payday. You're making it. But God says, take care of them.
I tell the boys, told Brother Ron, he's one of them.
You may pastor people 10 years, and they may never need you. But when they need you, they need you. And if you aren't there when they need you, they'll never forget it. They may be kind enough and big enough and good enough to say nothing about it. But down in their heart, when they needed you, you wasn't there. Take care of them. Take care of them.
That's exactly one reason why I'm not pastoring a church today. Exactly. God gave us a church too big for an old man to handle in a small town scattered over a radius of 50 miles. One lived 30 miles this side, of the other side of town this away, 125 or 30 the other side this away, this away, this away. Took me nearly 2 weeks. And I never did get Brother Tenney around to all of them. And I just told him, I just gotten to the place that I am not physically able to take the care of you that you're entitled to. I put it in these words. I love you so much. I love you so deeply. And I love you so much, I'm giving you up. Because I see my efficiency and my strength is slowly but surely diminishing. And I don't want you neglected in the least. I'm going to step out of the way and get you somebody with strength and youth and vitality that can take care of you. We got backsliders all over the Pentecostal world because they were not taken care of. I wish I could preach one more truth.
A lot of little old babies born into our church never stays there long enough to learn how to sit alone because we don't take care of them. They're babies when they're born into the church. I think I've said this since I've been here. It's took us pastors, evangelists, in camp meetings and conventions and revivals and pastoral work. It's taken us 15, 20, 25, 30, or 40 years to get you to where you are. But you let one person pray through tonight and you think they ought to take a place just like you are in the church. They're babies. They're on a bottle. They can't take meat. Would you sit there and let the pastor give them a bottle? Or will you criticize the pastor because he didn't feed you a beefsteak? He's got a baby in his lap that needs a bottle. Can't you fix your own self one meal? Can't you do a little praying and digging and feed yourself a little and let that pastor take care of that baby? Take care of them.
Sometimes you even get jealous because the pastor and his wife may give them a little more attention. Sometimes I think about the second baby born in a home. The other one sometimes is not much more than out of the lap of mother. And now it's got to sit over here at the side. Mother's got another baby in her lap. How's it sitting with this little one over here? How's it sitting? And sometimes they have to get adjusted to that. I've heard mothers say laughing,
I want to sit in that first of all, I want to sit in your lap. I want you to love me a little. That comes right on in the church. And old saints, you've destroyed too many babies born in God's church. A little old thing gets up to where it can make a step or two. It can walk a little. But then it stumps its toe and down it goes. And you call everybody in town and say they're blacksmith. You know what they did? Instead of picking them up, taking care of them. And saints, there is so many. There's so many in the church. A poor pastor and his wife can't do it all. You notice in a family, when there's a large family, you notice how the older ones helps take care of the younger ones. I'm a depression preacher, started in the depression. And I don't always say this, but there's a large family of us. And I was the oldest boy of a family of 11 children. Had one sister older than me. 7 other boys, and I was older than every one of them. And in that depression, you know what I did? I voluntarily, with tears rolling down my old dad's cheeks, I voluntarily quit school and took a job to help him raise that big family. And that's one reason why Arliss will call me his father today. That's one reason why Bill and Medford and Lucille respects me like a dad. They'll tell you, I helped raise them. Helped raise them. There's a big family of us. And you could spend a lot of time taking care of a child in the Lord, a baby. When it's sick and needs a little attention, it don't need you with your, it's your foot on it. It needs you with your arm around them. Take care of them. Oh, friends, what if we were taking care of everybody that's come our way? This tabernacle would not begin to commence to hold the congregations that had come here. But we let too many slip through our hands. Simply because we left them strictly on their own. And they can't make it by themselves without some help when they start off. Go on, give birth to a baby and put it on a stranger's doorsteps. That's what we do in our churches. I'm trying to say some things that may be worth something to you when you get home. I don't know. But I know I've known that need to be here so long. So long. I say if this verse of Scripture would have been preached 30, 40 years ago, Brother Nathaniel Paul, I referred here, I believe this service or so ago, about Father's Day morning, I preached in your church on capital F. Capital F. The Lord is known to us in the New Testament as our Father. Capital F. Capitalized. Father in relation. The Old Testament, He's only known as Father in creation. Little F. Little F.
Only one verse of the Old Testament has the word Father in it, with a capital F, and it's Isaiah 9 and 6, prophecy of what Jesus will be in the New Testament. Prophecy. And the Bible teaches us against sin. I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. But if you sin, if you do, watch out, somebody's gonna push you down. Somebody's gonna start telephone conversations. They're gonna start tattling it all over town. But the Bible says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Capital M. Capital M. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Take care of him. Take care of him. I'm not limiting you as to what it'll cost. You may have to get up at midnight and go to his bedside. I'll pay you for it. You may be called out at 3 o'clock in the morning. Don't fret. I'll take care of it. You may have to drive across town to get to him. Don't complain. I'll take care of it. Make your own payday. Make it. You can run it up as high as you want to. Give a cheap service. You'll get cheap pay. This is the church age. You're going to make your own reward. And it'll be according to your deeds. I want a payday when the Lord comes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I'm going to say this to these precious younger preachers. I love them and they know it. They know it. I've told other young preachers this. Some conventions have heard me say it. You that are growing up, becoming an adult, you marry a wife and you establish a home. If you succeed in any field of labor, you're going to have to go to work. You're going to have to get up in the morning, whether you feel like it or not. You're going to have to go to work. You've got to work all day. You're going to come in. You're going to get up in the morning, and you're going again. You're not going to live by your feelings. If you're successful, you're going to try to qualify yourselves for better positions, promotions. But I want to tell you now, it's called to preach. You're not just called to go to church at night and preach in the pulpit. That's all you're going to do. You're going to be the biggest failure that ever lived. Because your saints are in church as much as you are. Going to church is not your job. Taking care of that church is your job. And I've said this, and I'll say it again. Any preacher that has put in as much time working in the interest of the church as he would have to put in working anywhere else, he'll be successful in pastoring his church. But you're not going to sleep all day or fish all day and hunt all day or visit around all day and run the church and preach a few minutes at night and have a good church. That's why too many of them are dead on our hands. Take care of them.